بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين وعلى آله وصحبته أجمعين. رب اشرح صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, upon his family, his companions, and those who followed them until the end of time. Inshallah, we're going to start a program over the next few weeks on the attributes of the awliya. What are the qualities of people who are allies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For a number of reasons, and most importantly, is there seems to be a lot of despair amongst people, which is something which is kind of counter to our iman. Our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know on the day of Uhud he smiled, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمْ أَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Like, don't be sad, don't have anxiety, and also don't be depressed. It's like both. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like every morning and evening, regularly he would make this really important supplication, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan, which means, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from things that cause me anxiety about the future and things that depress me about the past. Sometimes having some anxiety is healthy. Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that anxiety that inspires is commendable, right? So it's not counterproductive. Like, maybe tomorrow, like, I have a really important job assignment, or I need to write a paper for admissions, or whatever, something like that's worthy. Or perhaps I'm worried sometimes about my hereafter, and that creates a sense of anxiety that catapults me into being a better person and like performing better. That's good. That's good anxiety. You know, they say that when the treadmill increases, people work out better. So sometimes like a little test or some challenges is healthy, that it creates a healthy sense of anxiety. It's not counterproductive. It's not something that takes me over. So, for example, like I could go home tonight and like binge watch something on Netflix, you know? I could be watching, what's that bird show? You know, with the blinders? Bird Box, right? I'm watching Bird Box, and then like, when it comes to Fajr, I'm bird boxed. Like, I'm not seeing anything, right? That comfort is a problematic comfort. The comfort to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to be negligent of my responsibilities, or to abuse others in my comfortability is a problem. So Allah, in my comfort, that's why Allah says, أَرْرَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When he talks about Abu Jahl, he says, Abu Jahl, he sees himself as istighna, like completely autonomous. I have no needs. So in the name of not having needs, this hubris, I justify disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I justify mistreating people and being negligent. So there is a healthy type of anxiety. That anxiety would be like, okay, say around 11:30 or whatever, I'm watching Bird Box, then I realize, you know, like I need to wake up and pray, man, so let me like turn this off so that I can, inshallah, have achieved the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will help me in the hereafter. That's a good form of anxiety. Bad form of anxiety is someone who perhaps has committed sins and made mistakes, and then they allow that to destroy them. It's like, Allah will never forgive you. Like, why would you come back to Allah? Who are you? That's why Imam Ibn Qayyim said, before the sin, everyone becomes the alim of Allah's mercy. And after the sin, everyone becomes jahil of Allah's mercy. So shaitan will come to you before the sin, like, don't you believe Allah is forgiving? Like, no problem, man. Swipe right, dude. It's all good. Right? Then after the sin, shaitan will come and be like, Allah will never forgive you. How could you have done that? So there's a balance, right? A sense of anxiety or a sense of stress which inspires me to be better is not counterproductive and not consuming, is something, alhamdulillah, that helps us do better every day. That normal kind of fear. The type of anxiety which shuts the door on Allah's mercy and also becomes like my alibi for not trying. As Allah says, لو هدان, if Allah had guided me, right, I would have done this. That type of attitude is a problem. So within that, there are very clear signs of people who are close to Allah. And we live in an age where there's a number of challenges to having a relationship with faith. We live in an age where the material has been amplified. The external has been amplified. The shallowness of the world has become deeper. I don't know if that makes sense. Where it's very easy to feel accomplished or to see things being accomplished, which don't really have a lot of effort behind them. The second thing is that we may have run into content providers or religious teachers that destroyed us, wrecked our lives, let us down, maybe didn't understand the antibiotics that we needed in being treated. It may have actually harmed us, or the messaging may have been problematic. And quite frankly, we live in an age now where, you know, I would say a large number of content providers aren't trained. Not trained in the sense of being educated, but I also believe, like, when people come from overseas or they've studied in madrasas, they need to do residency, man. Like, they need to train with, like, another imam. They need to apprentice with somebody so that they understand that, you know, there's a human side to people. I remember when I was my first day, like, residency as a mufti in Egypt. So I went to Masjid Azhar. It was my first day. And I was younger then, so I thought I knew everything. And I sat down, and this girl came into the office, and she started to talk to me. And she said, you know, Indi Sadiqa, like, I have a friend. Like, the whole, like, I heard this before, right? You know, I got a friend, and waqat fi shay, you know, like, she fell into some, like, serious issue. So I said, like, what? And then she said, like, well, she fell into a sexual relationship. So, like, I lost my temper, man. I was like, la hawla wa la quwwata billah, like, el kalam da, you know, like, how are you talking like this? Like, blah, 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 blah. And then there was this older sheikh who said, like, stop, stop, stop. Like, he was talking to me, he wasn't talking to her. And then he came to me and he pulled me to the side and he said, like, is this your first day here? And I was like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I could tell. He's like, because that was a really, like, this was really bad the way you handled it. And then he said to me, you came from the school, like, next door, at least back then, the university was next to the masjid. Because the university was an extension originally of what was in the masjid itself. So he said to me, you know, you guys, when you come from, like, university without having any human interaction, you tufsiduna akthar mimma tuslihu. Like, you do more damage than good, man. Because the books that you read, the blood is cold and blue. But the books that I read is red and warm. Meaning, like, there's a difference between people and, like, books. So sometimes maybe we've ran into people, even people who are trained, but they're not possessing an EQ. Or they don't know the person that they're talking to. Imam Ahmed said that one of the conditions for answering questions is ma'rifatun nas, is to know people. Is to know people. And that's why I warn people about taking socially, exclusively social and cultural fatwa from online. Because, like, those people aren't going to know your life, know the particulars of your life to be able to give you an answer. That's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawud, when this old man asked the Prophet, can I kiss my wife? Can I have foreplay with my wife, like, while I'm fasting? As far as kissing. And the Prophet said, yes. And then a younger man asked, he said, no. And they asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, like, why? There are two answers. These are two different people. Two different physical realities, two different situations. That's why Ash-Shatibi al-Maliki, in his book Al-Muwafaqat, he said that when people would come to Prophet Muhammad and ask him, like, Ayu a'mal al-afdal, like, what's the best action? Always the answer is different. Because the person is different. So if I'm online and I'm asking about, like, some kind of cultural issue or some kind of thing specific to my family or to my life, and that person doesn't know me, that person may inadvertently cause a greater problem. And I can give you a good example. In a state not too far away from here, that's not New Jersey, there were some brothers in prison who, this is years ago, there was a sheikh from my school, from Azhar, who moved to their city. So the warden, he told them that, like, you can't pray Jum'ah here in prison. Because, like, Friday, it's hard, it's not Sunday. So, subhanAllah, the warden, they ask him, like, write a local imam and ask him. So the warden contacted this imam, and that imam, he went to a classical book of fiqh. Same thing for us in the Maliki school. Al-Mahbus, you know, the person who's like incarcerated, there's no salah for them. There's no Jum'ah for them. So he said, no, they don't pray Jum'ah. So subhanAllah, this is a scholar, but he doesn't know like interfaith movement, multiculturalism. He's not aware that prison in America is not the same as prison, say, in his home country. So he gave the answer that they're not allowed to pray Jum'ah. Is that the right answer? It's the wrong answer based on what? Not what's in the text, not based on the imam's knowledge, but based on his lack of what? Experience and knowing the people and knowing their circumstances and their situations. So don't give up is what I'm saying. You may run into somebody who like has given perhaps bad advice, may have been me, or done something like, what? Like, that's normal. And that's the third thing is, in this process of kind of becoming closer to faith in God, is like, be explicit in your questions and be forthright in what you want to learn. Oftentimes people come and they ask questions and you give an answer and like, but, and but what? And then it turns into like semicolons, man. Don't, like so many things. It's like, man, why did you tell me that the first time? Because now the answer is completely different. And the fourth is that maybe we've been exposed to communities that have not allowed us to experience any type of agency spiritually and been subjected to perhaps a set of circumstances, whether it's based on race, gender, economic class, age, generational authority, that have just like left us really jaded. So with that in mind, I thought it would be awesome to spend some time talking about, over the next few weeks, inshallah, what are the qualities of the awliya of Allah? What are the qualities of those people who are allies to Allah? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their ally. And the reason is that these qualities are all attainable by everybody in this room, alhamdulillah. They're not something that's like impossible to achieve. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the second chapter of the Quran, verse 157, Allah huwa waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wali of those who believe. I remember, I don't know if anyone was here a few months ago, I asked like how many of you feel like Allah loves you? Only like one person raised their hand, man. But subhanAllah, if we look at the explanation of this verse where Allah says Allah is the wali of anyone who says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, Imam Al-Baydawi says Muhibbuhum, the one who loves them. Imam Al-Razi, great explainer of the Quran, said that wilaya is love. And sometimes it's hard to accept being loved. Sometimes our own insecurities like haunt us. They become a source of like really powerful energy, negative energy that won't allow us to be loved. So that's why subhanAllah Al-Razi says something very beautiful, that if you are a Muslim, Allah loved you before creation, subhanAllah. Because Allah's love didn't happen. Allah's love was, is, and will be. So before you were even mentioned, before you were even known, before I was even here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed His love for you. And sometimes it's hard to like accept that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in numerous narrations talks about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَبْدًا نَادَى جِبْرِيلًا. When Allah loves somebody, He calls Jibril. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَحِبُّهُ. Allah loves such and such person, so love that person. Sayyidina Ali, he said that there is no place in the heavens, the distance between two fingers, except there's an angel there. So subhanAllah, Jibreel, after he hears this, he becomes excited, and he says to all of the malaika, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يُحِبُّ فُلَانًا, and he will mention your name, mention the person's name. فَحِبُّوهَا, love them. So all those malaika will love. Another narration of Sayyidina Ali, he said that the first heaven, the seventh heaven, compared to the sixth, is like a ring in the desert. Sixth heaven to the fifth is like a ring in the desert. The fifth heaven to the fourth is like a ring in the desert. The fourth to the third is like a ring in the desert. The third into the second is like a ring in the desert. And the second and the first is like a ring on the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how many malaika are loving the person who says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? The other challenge is sometimes we think that that is something only reserved for like Gandalfian type Muslims, man. You know what I mean? Like this imaginary saintly figure that will never be. It's like when you go to the gym, you're like, man, why don't I have veins coming out my arms? I want to look like that. Well, pump yourself full of chemicals. Eat kale and grilled chicken. It'll happen. But sometimes, like, we tend to think of, and this is another trick of shaitan, that religion is something unattainable. I remember, like, before I became Muslim, you know, I didn't become Muslim for 2 years because I was like, I just can't give up things, man. And I was like, there's no way, like, I can stop this, I can't stop that, I can't stop this, I can't stop that, I can't stop this. So I thought there was like this process where I had to be like perfect. No doubt, like there's responsibility, there's a need for like, you know, discipline. But I like really was over the top in my expectations of what I had to do. That became counterproductive. So like I didn't become Muslim like for 2 years. I thought I was a Muslim, by the way. I didn't know about Shahada. But like I didn't formally insert myself into the community because of my own insecurities and concerns about myself. Thinking like, to be here, you know, to be in this place, I have to be like perfect. And I have like serious challenges. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, on numerous narrations and actions, as well as verses of the Qur'an, we learn something very important about al-wilaya. And this is important for you to know as we move forward. Wilaya is based on two things. That's why one of our poets, one of our teachers, he's a poet, he used to say, وَعِنْدَنَا وِلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ وَعِنْدَنَا وَلَايَةُ اللَّهِ. He used to say like, you know, the wilaya to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala تَنَارُ بِالتَّقْوَى مَعَ الْإِيمَانِ. That, you know, you reach, wilaya happens with taqwa and iman. I need you to think about the idea of taqwa as being like adherence and obedience. Iman is the issue of faith. So we believe that, yes, wilaya, like being a friend or ally of God, being close to Allah. Good question, alhamdulillah. We'll talk about like the meaning in a second. If I say huwa yali, it's like someone right next to me. That's the word for it. So we're like so close, like we're touching. So metaphorically it means being in a relationship that's close to God. So we say that the foundation of that relationship is faith. That's the asal. So when someone says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, they become from the awliya of Allah. That's the foundation. تَنَارُ بِالتَّقْوَى مَعَ الْإِيمَانِ. Poet says, you know, it's attained with faith and taqwa. Faith, we talked about like a year ago, we went through a whole book on alhamdulillah, faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I prefer the translation instead of in as with, because al-imanu billah doesn't mean in. Al-iman bi, the word ba in Arabic, means to pass by something. Marartu bi baytik, like I passed by your house. So the idea is that faith is a relationship. I'm with God. God is with me. So through happiness, through sadness, through success, through poverty, through fear, through loss, through gain. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. I'm with God. And that also implies like responsibility and choice. If I say faith in God, that implies the acquisition of rules and principles and learning. And that's why sometimes we see the outcome of a student is that the outcome is a faith in God. So I learned, but I ain't with nobody. So I can know all kind of stuff and still be super ratchet and super evil. But when I start to scaffold my relationship with God as with what Ibn Qayyim called ma'iyya, then I understand that I'm living a purpose-driven life that's centered on the idea that I'm not alone and that I will be held accountable or rewarded based on that relationship after I die. So al-iman billah, faith with God, implies the good days, the bad days, moments of euphoria, struggling. And also that's empowering, like you're never alone. Imam Shafi'i used to say, there was a time in his life where he lived around some unruly people. So he said, you know, I just talked to God during those days. Like, I didn't have friends. Like, I wasn't alone. I spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing that we should talk about is that if we say the foundation of wilayah is faith, alhamdulillah, then there is a way to improve this wilayah. And that's where, you know, they say like darajat al-awliya, the stations of the righteous. Certain people have a higher maqam than others. But there's two points that need to be made before we jump into that. Number one, no one is allowed to affirm someone's place with God. Like, a person's like at a high level. We can say their actions are, but Allah knows their heart. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِي وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. This happened to the Sahaba, Surah Baqarah. This person came into the gathering of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, and this person had the look, man. They had the religious feel, you know? And then they started to like speak in very nice, beautiful words. And the Sahaba were like, wow, this person is amazing, man. Who's this person? And then all their fields got burned. And they found out it was that person. It was a hypocrite. So Allah said, there are some people that exterior amazes you, but the interior is a problem. Also, Allah says in the Quran, huwa a'lamu biman ittaqa. Allah knows who truly has taqwa. That protects us, number one, from things like that, and number two, from spiritual abuse. Like, a sign that you're in a cult is if your religious leader is intimidating you by making you feel that somehow they have a higher spiritual state than you. That's some nonsense, man. Where the Sahaba, it was the opposite. We see that people that we consider like the most righteous were those who considered themselves the most in need of God. That's why one of my teachers used to say, oh Allah, make me rich by feeling impoverished to you. And don't make me poverty stricken by feeling autonomous of you. So we need to be very careful that huwa a'lamu biman ittaqa. Right? The higher levels of wilayah that we'll talk about are known to God. But how can we, that's the next point, improve on that? How can I know, like, I'm trying to do better, I'm trying to grow, trying to have this relationship? Number one is we don't look for a feeling. And sometimes this is a mistake. You know, people be like, I prayed Fajr, I didn't feel anything. But you prayed Fajr, alhamdulillah. Happens to Allah, happens to me, happens to everybody. I remember there was a brother, subhanAllah, we converted years ago, and he prayed every night in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And then he came to me, he's like, man, I don't know if I experienced it. I was like, dude, you prayed every night. He's like, but I didn't feel anything. I was like, yeah, but you prayed every night. So that's why some of the mashaykh used to say, be careful that you don't worship for a feeling, because then you're worshiping the feeling. But a higher level would be that I know that I have obeyed God as best I can, and I should find I should root confidence in that. Can you imagine, like, I'm married, if we based our marriage just on feeling? Like, the honeymoon feeling, like, that doesn't last forever. Like, every day you come home, like, you're not, like, in a great mood, person's not in a great mood, someone's tired, you got kids, you got food, trying to clean the house, take out the trash. Oh, baby, I'm so happy to take out the trash. I feel so good. I'm lit right now taking out this trash. Ooh, hand me the recyclable bag. I'm so lit right now taking out these recyclables. Ooh, let me get that plastic bottle out. I don't think that's how it works, man. Every night's not going, like, out and having fun. But true love is not about feelings. True love is about commitment. Our parents who changed our diapers, you think that felt good? Anyone have little siblings that you had to take care of? That stuff don't feel good, man. But a deeper, more nuanced commitment and level of love doesn't simply look for quick bursts of emotional highs. So that's the other thing. Like, we're not necessarily going to always feel a certain way. And sometimes when we're worshiping, the feelings that we have biologically may be completely separate from our worship. You may have eaten something that got your pancreas going crazy. You may have had a different experience during the day that has adjusted the chemicals in your brain to make you feel a sense of happiness. That may be separate from worship. But worship is to be performed. And the higher level of that is to find rida in that. It's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. We're going to work on it, inshallah, together. The next two points are very important. And that is that we said that the foundation of wilayah is to believe, and then how we improve on that is taqwa. So that's why the poet says, "Tanaluhu bi taqwa ma'al imani," like that wilayah, being close to God and having a intimate relationship with Allah, its foundation is everyone here saying, "I believe in Allah, alhamdulillah, I'm Muslim, alhamdulillah." Can you imagine, man, before you're even in your mother's womb, Allah loved you, and that's why he's your wali. So you should get like a sense of confidence from that. I feel sometimes we don't encourage Muslims. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Jannah and he asked Jannah to speak, do you know what the first thing Jannah said? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Like, can you imagine? The first thing that Jannah said was, who believes is successful. It's like, we're in a hard time now as a community, so we need to build spiritual capacity and hope. So, saying La ilaha illallah, as Imam al-Tahawi is a great writer, he wrote a book of theology, it's one of the most important books of theology. He says, Al-Mu'minun kulluhum awliya ur-Rahman. Al-Mu'minun kulluhum awliya ur-Rahman, which means all the believers are God's friends. It's like really powerful. And actually the word he said, all the believers are the most merciful allies. And he says, وَأَفْطَلَهُمْ, and the best, and this is taqwa. So the first part was faith. Taqwa now, he says, وَأَفْطَلَهُمْ أَطْوَعَهُمْ وَأَتْبَعُهُمُ الْقُرْآنِ, and the best are those who in their attachment and adherence to Qur'an, meaning towards the sharia, towards what's recognizes good and evil. Taqwa. So alhamdulillah, the foundation is iman. How to improve it is to increase our obedience. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, inshallah. The idea of discipline. What are the seven things we can do right now as we continue this course together to improve ourselves? We'll talk about that tonight. But before, there's another point. Two points, actually. Stop looking for perfection, man. You know, sometimes looking for perfection, you know, sometimes when people come and they're looking for a spouse, like, I get it, you know, you want to marry someone that is intellectually and emotionally attractive to you and physically attractive to you. That's important. I understand that. But sometimes I feel that there's people who they're you know, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm old now. You know, their expectation, huh? Or their standards are just like, they themselves know they're unrealistic. So that's how they cope with not being responsible. You know, like when I was little, my mom would be like, clean your room. I wouldn't clean my room. She's like, well, I was like, well, you know, it's not going to be like spick and span. She's like, nah, you just don't clean your room. It doesn't have to be spick and span, son. Just clean your room. Pick up those shoes. Right? So sometimes a hidden desire is masked in notions of perfection. Like, why don't you work out? Oh, man, I'm never going to look good. So? It's like, you're going to feel better. Why don't you eat clean? Oh, man, I'm never going to have six-pack abs. Like, okay, so what if you don't? What if you have, like, 3-pack? Or 1 liter? It's all good. So sometimes extremist notions, even religiously and spiritually, are used to mask irresponsibility. Like, yo, man, why don't you pray Fajr? Man, I'm not good enough, man. I'll never be there. So it becomes now this notion of perfection, which sounds good, is really masking insecurities or masking like salient laziness. So I want us to be very careful of perfection. And sometimes our parents and our caretakers and providers tend to live vicariously through us, man. You know, like my father's a PhD. I'm 46 years old, man. Whenever I talk to my father, he's like, so when are you going to get that PhD? Right. He's still living, like, vicariously through me. I'm like, first of all, I'm not trying to go to debt at the age of 46. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to go back to, like, debt. He's like, well, now you work there. They pay for your school. I was like, dang, dad. You know, like, I'm not you, man. Like, I don't want to get a PhD in American history. But, like, he like, lives vicariously through me. It's good and bad. Sometimes I see with Muslims, I didn't have Muslim parents, but I feel like there's a lot of pressure upon y'all, man. I remember one sister told me, if, you know, Abu Bakr came to marry me, my father would say, nah, nantazir hatta yazurna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like, you know, I'm waiting for Muhammad to show up. Abu Bakr, we like you, but, you know, you can wait. Right? And vice versa. And oftentimes women are expected to do more than men when it comes to religious teachings. As Sheikh Swahem Mullah said, we love our boys, we raise our daughters. So it creates a very unhealthy climate. The Prophet ﷺ didn't ask us to be perfect. He wasn't a modernist. Alayhi salatu wasalam. We know that there's a very beautiful narration. He said, if you didn't sin, Allah will destroy you and make those who sin and repent to Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna dina yusur, the religion is ease. Wa lan yushad ahadun hadha din illa ghalaba, and nobody tries to make this deen hard except the deen defeats them. The religion defeats them. Fasaddidu wa qaribu, so try your best and make effort." And the word he used in Arabic is if you were to shoot an arrow at a target. How many of us here we would hit the target? Like none of us, but we try to shoot the arrow. So the point is, try. So we don't look for perfection, we look for effort. And every effort is commendable. لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. The Prophet ﷺ said, never, never underestimate a small act. Don't debase it. You never know. We know there's numerous narrations, yahamakillah, where people will go to Jannah who are like living very bad lives, but they did something sincere, even if it was small. And the last is that if we say the foundation of wilaya is faith, and the way to improve it is taqwa, then that means that people are going to be in different stations in their wilaya with God. So that means, for example, someone who prays 5 times a day, prays at night, fast, mashallah, twice a week. They're holding it down. They do their dhikr every day. Maybe that person's wilaya is to improve their pleasure and focus in worship. So that's like good for them. But what about someone who doesn't pray at all? So they start just to pray like Isha or Dhuhr. So they're on the step towards wilaya. That's for them, that process. What about someone who, mashallah, they're drunk with God? They have that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they need to improve their consistency, their ihsan. But what about someone who's drunk? on a substance. Maybe their wilaya is to step back and try to stop and go to those substance abuse meetings and get help. What I'm trying to say is, wilaya in the form of taqwa is not monolithic. And the acts of saints aren't restricted just to saintly people. So never underestimate like that first step, you know what I mean? Don't defeat yourself by seeing others. But understand that your ability, what Allah has blessed you with and Allah has gifted you with, that's your responsibility. And it may not be the same as someone else. And that's why in Surah Al-Fatir, Allah talks about the community and He talks about our levels of taqwa. He says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِي نَصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah says that we left the book, the Qur'an, that's you all, man, to three types of people: sinners, those who are in the middle, sin and good, and those who their good is more than their sin. All three, alhamdulillah, are mentioned in the context of this responsibility. I want you to have hope in Allah. If you have given up on yourself, then don't give up on Allah to change you. I remember there was this guy I went to school with, and the reason I remember him is I saw him get knocked out in seventh grade. And that was right before I got knocked out in seventh grade. That's why I won't forget. And it was an interesting day. But his name was Dennis. And I was overseas, memorizing the Quran, came back to college. And in those days, there used to be, I don't know if you still have like dawah booths at MSAs. We used to have dawah booths. We give out pamphlets, talk about Islam. We used to write people's name in Arabic. They were going crazy over that, man. It was like lines. We got complained. I had to go in the dean's office. And they were like, you know, we heard like you're forcibly converting people. I was like, yo, we just writing people's names. It's like, oh, can you write my name? I got you, dean. You know what I mean? But like, it was crazy in Oklahoma. Right, Oklahoma. So he saw me. And he hadn't seen me since high school at the dawah booth. So it's kind of embarrassing, like, yo, I ain't seen this dude in a minute. I got his beard, you know what I'm saying? Look a little different now. That was before hipsters. And and he came to me and he was like, hey, Will, what's going on, man? I was like, hey, what's up, Dennis? What's cracking? Oh, man, I just came back from Turkey, man. I love Turkey better than Saudi Arabia because you can drink in Turkey, man. But you can't drink in Saudi Arabia, right? This is a long time ago. No offense to any of my Turkish friends. It's just history. So I said to myself, man, this guy is so lost. Allah will never guide this dude. Like, in my heart. Then I used to work at night as a telemarketer. So I got a call from the masjid at my job. In those days, you know, cell phones weren't that popular. So it was embarrassing. You got a call. You got to go in your supervisor's office. People are like, ah, your mom's calling. I'm like, nah, man, it's the mosque. Right? So they're like, Suhaib, there's some white guy here asking about you. And I was like, oh, snap. I broke no laws or nothing. White guy at your door, you know what I mean? So then they were like, no, his name's Dennis. So then he gets on the phone. He's like, hey, Suhaib. He has a real deep voice, mashallah. He's like, I think I want to become Muslim right now. And he took shahada, man. So I was like, you never know who Allah can change. But you should never give up on yourself. And if you feel like you're giving up on yourself, then appreciate incremental successes. Like your incremental spiritual successes are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opening doors for you. As the Prophet ﷺ said, the believer is like a horse that escapes. She or he always comes back. It just takes time. So now let's talk about what we're going to go over the next few weeks, inshallah. Next week, we're going to talk about the first step in wilayah. What is the quality of those people? How can we enhance that quality? And then each week, we'll go through like one or two of those qualities, alhamdulillah. Before we get into that, though, today we need to talk about seven things we should think about. And we're going to revisit these seven things because these things are going to help us. You know, one of our scholars used to say, in a time where the dalil mafqood, like the evidences you're seeking seem to be absent. and the khilaf mawjood, and there's like a lot of differences in a community, like those are very hard times. At least that's where we are now, man. So in those situations, some of our scholars, when I say scholars, I mean like people who like work on the heart. They said there are seven things like we should think about. Seven disciplines that we should acquire. Seven qualities that we should look to as we begin the path of improving our taqwa. Alhamdulillah, we say la ilaha illallah. We want to improve our taqwa, meaning our adherence to good and avoiding evil. That's taqwa. So the first is sitqul irada, is to be sincere. Sincerity, we know the first hadith that we're taught is that actions are by intentions. لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ Allah says, why do you say what you don't do? But here it means the qawl of the heart. So like, sometimes our heart is making adhan to us. The Prophet called Lamatul Malak, he said there is an angel in charge of inspiring you internally. And sometimes you get like, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that. Ibn al-Qayyim said, every person sits between two adhans. Their heart rests between the adhan of the akhirah and the adhan of dunya. The adhan of shaitan, the adhan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The adhan of obedience, the adhan of disobedience. The adhan of the call of laziness. Adhan, like, you know, the bilal. The call of laziness and the call of being woke. Heart's always like here. That's why it's called qalb, because the qalb yanqalib, it's always changing. So this class is going to push you a little bit. It's more like a Jedi Knight type training class for ourselves. Not so much entertainment, but it's a class I think that will help us, man. Help me, help you. So the first is that I'm truthful in my heart. So when I say I love Allah, I act on that love. Say I want to be nearer to Allah, I act on that. Because the word hab and hub is the same thing. The word seed from hab. Because a seed has to grow. So when I say in Arabic, hub is love. It's from the same word as hab, a seed. Hab. Because I got to plant the seed in the right place. And then I have to cultivate that seed. And I have to make sure it gets enough water, enough sunlight. Look after the seasonal changes so that it grows and stays strong. So if my intention is sincere, my heart is sincere, that love will blossom. That love will blossom. So basically it means integrity and being disciplined and focused. Sheikh Ahmed Zarouk, he says in his book, Qawa'id al-Tasawwuf, you know, a sincere intention isn't changed or eroded by sudden changes. It stays there, it's constant. So we see something with the believers in the Qur'an, right? Allah talks about them in this life, they say Alhamdulillah. But even in the hereafter, when they go into Jannah, they will say Alhamdulillah. They're consistent. قَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَا لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِي لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ Praise be to God who put us in Jannah. The second quality after the صدق الإرادة is to look after those things that will help me worship. تَسَبُّبُ الطَّعَى So that's why Ahmad Zarouk in his book قَوَاعِدُ التَّصَوُّفِ he says that worship is iqamatu ibadah wa hafidh alayha. So, a muhafadha alayha, meaning I establish worship, but also I look after what protects it, like what's the moat I put around Fajr. If I'm watching Bird Box till 3 o'clock in the morning, and then I wake up like I can't see anything, well, that's because I stayed up till 3:30. I was trying to pray like this. Fajr at 11:30. Ain't happening. So I bird boxed myself. But if I'm looking after, if I'm really truthful in my intention, then I'm going to create or try to facilitate worship. That's a good word for it. How can I facilitate it? So I take steps to discipline myself. I take steps for worship, for ta'a. The third thing you said that will help us, this is a book called Qut al-Qulub that I'm quoting from, out of these ways to, Qut means like, you know, the provisions for the heart. It's a really beautiful book, mashallah. So the first is what? Honesty, integrity, internal integrity. Niyya. You know, niyya is a gift, man. It's not something that just, it's not impossible. And how do we achieve sincerity? I talked about this a lot before. Sincerity, I remember one time I traveled to meet the scholar of hadith in one city. And he said, why have you come? I said, I want to ask you how to be sincere. He's like, I can't answer that question. Like, how to be sincere? Like, you think it's just like an answer? I was like, I was hoping it was, because, you know. He's like, nah, man, you got to live, dude. You got to experience life. That's why someone who rushes will never ripen religiously. Because religion is coinciding with time. That's why Allah swears by Asr. People's time is either going to be wasted or utilized. People ask me all the time, how long did it take you to memorize the Quran? Like, why do you care? I don't know, I just want to go really fast. Why do you want to go fast? What if you use your whole life and you die on min al-jannati oneness? So when you're resurrected, how did you spend your life? Memorize on Qur'an? MashaAllah. So, sincerity comes, as Allah mentions in the Qur'an, that وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ لَعِبْرَةِ. You know, in cattle, there is a sign for you. نُسْقِيكُمْ مِمَّا فِي بُطُونِهَا. We give you drink, what comes from the belly of the cow. بَيْنَ فَرْثْ وَالدَّمْ. Between feces and blood, Lebanon khalisan is ikhlas, pure milk. So I had a sheikh from Ib. Ib is a place in Yemen. I used to ask him, how do you become sincere? He said, Lebanon tamshi bayna fath wa dam. Meaning that your life has to go through blood and feces, and you have to go through at work, man. I don't know if I'm a good Muslim anymore. Oh, man, this is freaking me out. Jesus Christ, Muhammad got the wrong prophet and everything. I don't even know what's going on here. Those battles, man, those struggles. As a convert, when you come home, I remember the first time I came home, my mom cooked this big ham, man. Oklahoma, ham is big, yo. She's like, come on, baby, have some ham. I haven't told him I'm Muslim yet. So it's like, Pac, you know, you're Muslim now. No more dope game, you know. And my mom is like, have some ham. I made it just for you. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to have a salmon. You know? So it's like that battle, that daily struggle, is an attempt of the heart to project itself. Sincerity has to be met with wisdom, of course, nuance, not going crazy religiously, you know. But that's that battle between feces and blood. Sometimes it's worse for others. The second thing we said is what? After that is facilitating acts of worship. So I look at worship as the meal. I gotta set the table. So if I'm like, you know, Netflix, because we all been there, you no matter what you do on Netflix, you end up watching The Office. Like, that's life. Or Parks and Recreation. There's no way around it. You know what I mean? But if I'm like smashing it out to like 4:15 a.m., then I'm like, yo, I'm going to pray tahajjud, I'm going to fast tomorrow, make fajr. No, I'm not. So I was like, the third, ma'rifatu ahwal al-nafs wa uyub al-nafs, is being aware of my triggers. What causes me to fall into evil? I remember after I became Muslim, 2 weeks in, I got a phone call. I had a friend named J-Dog. J-Dog got shot back in the head, in the back of the head at the age of 19 by some Gray Street Crips. So I got a phone call. Yo, man, we doing a funeral. You got to come through. We ain't seen you in a while. Where you been? Blah, blah, blah. And I remember it's like this raging inferno in my chest, man. Because I know that environment, post-funeral, is going to be wild. At the same time, it's like my friend. So I went to the funeral service, didn't do any of the acts of shirk, paid my respects, gave love to his family. And then afterwards, I started like, yeah, let me go hang out. You know what I mean? It's like, I was young, started eroding. So I went to my friend's house, all of J-Dog's friends. We're sitting there, and then someone pulls out a Glock 9. They're like, yo, we need to roll on these Crips. And that's when I was like, I gotta go, man. Not because I was the most logical person, right? It was just spiritually, I was like, I can't be here, man. Folks lighting blunts, you know. And I knew that all that's a trigger. So for me to be safe, I need to distance myself from what may trigger disobedience. As we get older, right, triggering, we need to be careful from things that trigger those weaknesses in ourselves. That's why some people used to say, oh Allah, the greatest mercy that you can bestow upon me is making me aware of myself. So that I can worship you, I can serve you, I can be close to you. So the third is what's called ma'rifatu ahwal an-nafs. How does that come about? You gotta talk to yourself. You get home at night, and all the stuff is gone that makes us look better. The gel is, you know, melted away, concealer is gone, whatever we done, and we're sitting there, and it's just us. That's what we need to ask ourselves, like, who am I, what triggers me, and what tends to fail me, you know? Like, that's a very, very important thing. I give a fun example. Tortilla chips cannot last 1 minute in my house without someone basically inhaling the entire bag. I don't know who that person is, but the missus was like, you know what? We're no longer bringing tortilla chips into the house. Right? God bless her. Now we got molokhia. It's a big change. Just joking. But triggers. I'm like, but I worked out today. He's like, you know, you always got excuses, man. Hand me the cheese. I worked out today. No, that's not how it works. You need to be aware. I need to be aware of what fails me. The fourth is sitting with people who are honest with us. Interlopers. Sayyidina Umar used to say, those people, لا يحبون الناصحون لا يفلحوا قوم لا يحبون الناصحين. Like, people who don't like interlopers around them aren't successful. Because there's one extreme where, you know, people that we don't know come creeping to our lives and like checking us and freaking us out. Yeah, that's unacceptable. But when people who know me and understand me and love me say to me, yo, like, you need to get this together, that's something I should appreciate. Yeah, I should look for that. No doubt we've all had, you know, negative criticism or people that we don't know creeping into our lives. But when people that we have relationships and bonds with, we can say to them, hey, you know, how can I edit things in my life? That's four, right? The fifth is tawbah, is repentance. And we need to understand these qualities as processes, not events. So, you know, I may repent, I need to repent again. Look, the beginning of prophethood starts with turning to Allah. The ending of prophethood ends with turning to Allah. Like, it's all sandwiched with tawbah. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ is at the end. And at the beginning. So, a nubuwa is constantly surrounded with repentance. And I worry sometimes we look at these things as like, yeah, I made tawbah, okay? One time we had this brother came to our sheikh. Sheikh was talking about repentance to us. And then the brother said, I don't think I need to make repentance. I don't need to make tawbah. Sheikh, he said, you need to make tawbah now. He said, what? He said, from ignorance. Like, you should know yourself, man. Like, you really see yourself. You didn't do anything wrong. Nothing there. No mistakes. Come on, son. So repentance. And Ibn Qayyim says something beautiful, and Imam al-Ghazali, that repentance doesn't have to be like a zero-sum game. Like, I may be able to repent from certain things that will ultimately lead to leaving the whole issue. So maybe somebody has a substance abuse issue. So they make toba for some of that, and then more and more and more, and then they get to it, and they're able to move on. The next after a toba is a strong support group. That's different than someone that advises us. Like, not everybody can advise us. Not everybody has that access to our lives. But being around people who motivate me, being around people who encourage me, being around people who inspire me to be better. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-rajulu ala dini khalil," the person is on the religion of their friends. That's why in numerous places in the Quran, even in Surah Al-Kahf, Imam Al-Qurtubi said, having a dog as a friend was better than human beings. Right? The importance of suhbah, friendship. You know, loneliness, they say now, is like the third or fourth cause of death in America. The word lonely didn't exist until the 19th century, because pre-industrial societies, they didn't have the concept of loneliness, because everybody lived in a village. Like in Masr, when I lived in Egypt, I found the happiest people are always the fallahun, the people who lived in the farms. Because they got 1,800 grandkids, man. No, I'm saying it's like amazing. Like they're surrounded with love. They're surrounded with warmth. Although there may be challenges, no doubt, right? It's not all fun and games. But like from a battery of human emotions, their cup is full, man, usually. Because they're dealing with people. I never, like, Tonkawa, Oklahoma, my grandfather's from Tonkawa. I never found my grandfather, he's like lonely. It's like, lonely, how? I got grandkids. Now, you know, I got an Xbox, PS4, freaking, you know, infinite Sephora card membership, going to the gym, eating like mud with protein in it, smashing down some kale sandwiches. I'm lonely. Like, that's concerning, man. Loneliness is tough because the way the world is now, it creates loneliness. Of even more concern is couples that are lonely in relationships. That stuff has to be addressed through therapy, through family therapy, so on and so forth. But having a strong support group, man, friendship. So there's going to be things we do together that make you learn about each other. You have to be a good person. You have to be someone people can trust. We can't be shady. We can't be like taking people's business and throwing it out there and, you know, looking down on people. We live for something greater than this. And that's the last quality, is eschewing opulence, meaning waste. So those seven are like the foundations of working on taqwa. The next three are what's called, classical ulama said, these three that I'm going to talk about now will help uphold those seven. Seven should be seen as like steps, but they're also the outcome of something. And this is where we're going to stop, inshallah. Some ulama call these sijn al-nafs, the prison of the soul, meaning in a good way, like how do you discipline yourself? Because everything I talked about now is like, it's not easy, man. So what are some things we can do to help weaken our desires and challenge ourselves to be better? Because I worry a community that has slowly lost its spiritual trajectory may no longer find pleasure in spiritual discipline. Whereas we're a community, the Prophet ﷺ said that iman has a sweetness, halawatul iman. There's a delight in the soul. Ibrahim ibn Adham used to say, if the kings knew how our hearts felt with Allah, they will declare jihad on us to take this feeling from us. And also when we become muted in our spiritual excitement, that allows us to be exploited by the material. So what moves us, what shapes us as a community, what formulates our values, becomes rooted in the material instead of the hereafter. So the next three things I'm going to talk about are meant to help us discipline ourselves immediately, so that we can work on the seven, honesty and our intention. The second was sidqaniyah, then facilitating worship. The third was understanding the mistakes of my soul, being aware of them, without feeling guilty to the point it destroys me, by the way. Classical scholars and classical righteous people saw becoming aware of weakness as a gift and an opportunity, man. Not as something that was so devastating that it ruined them spiritually. No, let me tackle this. Let me work on this. Alhamdulillah. Thank God for showing me this. Rahimullah man ahdali uyubi. Sayyidina Umar used to say, God bless the one who gave me the gift of a mistake. Like, I can work on it. I can improve it. So, understanding my mistakes. Then, being around people who are able to act as sincere interlocutors. Then repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then a strong supporting cast. And then avoiding opulence. Doesn't mean don't go crazy, man. It ain't about what you have. It's about where I'm at with what I have. So I could have something nice, but it doesn't consume me. Sometimes people, they take this, like, go home and they just, like, clean out their closets. No, man. It doesn't matter. I could have something which is of very little value, but if my heart is in the wrong place, it doesn't matter about that. It matters where my heart is. So zuhud is about the heart. So appreciating beauty, Allah in Allah Ta'ala, Jamil yuhibbul jamal, Allah is beautiful, He loves beauty. Allah says, وَلَقَدَ زَيَّنَّ السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا, we made the dunya beautiful for you, of course, but not being consumed by it. My values and who I am are not being calibrated by what's popping. I stay focused. And there are three things that we can do to help us control our nafs to work on these seven things, which are really important in achieving and working on the taqwa. The first is hunger. Ooh, man. People don't like hunger. And it's very important that when we talk about these things, we balance it with the sunnah. So you hear hunger, it's like, what? I can't eat anymore? You know, when I became Muslim, it's funny. I have a lot of became Muslim stories. So this is funny, though. When I accepted Islam, mashallah, I knew absolutely very little about anything. I just knew, like, God, Muhammad, afterlife, cool. That's how I became Muslim. And I remember Ramadan came, and I thought you had to fast like 24/7, man. So I was like, yo, all these fat people in this mosque, and they fasting 24 hours a day for 30 days. I'm quoting myself back then. I'm not trying to offend anyone, okay? So I went to this uncle. It was the first day of Ramadan, and I was, and then this one brother told me, he's like, yo, you can't sleep, dude. If you sleep, it breaks your fast. The stuff we go through, man. So I'm in college, and I had a physics class. You know what a physics class is good for. You know, later in the day, physics, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, man. It's like, siesta, you know? So I go to the mosque, and I'm like trying to stay awake. I haven't eaten. It's the first day. I'm freaking out. I run into this beautiful cha-cha sop, this uncle. And he's like, what's wrong? I was like, I don't understand how you do this. He's like, do what? I was like, you don't eat for 30 days. He's like, brother, are we alive? He's like, yeah. He's like, I've been doing this for like 65 years. He's like, alhamdulillah, you can eat at night. Right? And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah. It just didn't make, I thought it was like a gift from God. You fast for 30 days, you get in some kind of state of gnosis, and you just don't eat. And then you come out 30 days later, and everything's fine. He's like, nah, man, we're going to throw down. After Maghrib. Point is, we tend to run to the most difficult expectations. So when I say hunger, what that means is sunnah, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to fast 3 times in a month, right? Sometimes he fasts 3 days in a month during the time of the full moon, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometimes he would fast Mondays and Thursdays. Sometimes he would fast every other day. Sometimes he wouldn't fast. Abdullah bin Mas'ud used to say, like, if I have work that's going to be impacted by fasting, then I don't fast. Like, there's a balance. So, like, if you're doing brain surgery tomorrow, don't be fasting, man. You know what I mean? If you got to cut some kind of garment that's going to, like, save your career as a fashion designer, probably, you know, want to take those things into consideration. If you got to teach or something tomorrow, you got an exam, don't ask me that question. Then, you know, those are things you want to consider with the nafa. But it's good to try to fast once in a while. So inshallah, sometimes we're going to fast. We'll have iftar together, alhamdulillah, as a means of disciplining the nafs. The second thing is silence. And here we need to expand the concept of silence. Because now people don't talk a lot, but they communicate. One time I was in a restaurant, I saw this family, they were all on their phones, man. And I'm putting myself on blast on this one. They're all on their phones. And then I said, man, they're connected, but they're disconnected, right? Like everybody's on a phone, but they didn't even talk to each other. So when we talk about silence, what we mean here is pulling back from everything. You know what's crazy? When you do that, what's the first question that comes into your mind? What am I going to do then? Make dhikr. Remember Allah. Think about yourself. Think about what's intrinsically important to you. The third is what's called khalwa. Khalwa means to be alone with God. And the best time for that is before Fajr. So like, you know, once a month, once a week if possible, try to pray one or two rakat, qiyam al-layl, tahajjud. Be alone with Allah. There was one scholar who was very handsome. Even when he was older, people asked him, how do you look so young? He said, I used to stand in front of the nur of Allah at night, alhamdulillah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept me this way. We know that the Prophet ﷺ said, وَصَلُّوا النَّاسِ نِيَامِ, like pray when people are sleeping. Wallahi, there is a lot of treasures about your life, about who you are, that you can find in tahajjud, man. That's why, subhanAllah, one of the scholars, the poem that we read last week, actually we didn't get to this part of the poem, where he says, مُسَافَهَا. He said, you know, like, you should travel through the night, like, tahajjud is like a form of a journey that you find yourself in and you uncover things about yourself. Of course, like if you got to go to work, those are different issues. You got kids, you got family, you got roommates that snore, whatever is happening, right? It's not going to happen all the time. But every once in a while, we should be committed to being alone with Allah. If we can't pray at night, then towards the end of the day, we'll talk about this in the future, we should sit and make some dhikr. Make what's called the weird. You know, say if you don't make weird, you become weird. Weird means to say like subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, to remember Allah. So alhamdulillah, as we move forward now, next week to unpacking some of the ingredients of wilaya, let's think about the seven disciplines. And then let's think about the three things which scholars said are like that thing that trains those disciplines, that puts the heart in a place where it can achieve those disciplines. Number one is hunger, fasting, right? Number two, silence. Doesn't mean like when you go home and your wife starts to talk to you like, no man, I'm observing silence, man. No, that's not the time for silence. That's the time to talk. But there are times for silence. And then the third, we said, is to take an opportunity to be alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a beautiful narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is so beautiful. He will enter Jannah and he will find some of his community in paradise. And then he will say to them, how did you get here secretly? They'll say, we used to worship Allah secretly, so he put us in Jannah secretly. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can we now, as we go through the next few weeks inshallah, through the different stations of taqwa, that will help us inshallah and touch us. And it's very important to note that these stations touch on every aspect of life. They touch on individual acts of devotion. They touch on community and family responsibility. They touch on justice and activism. They touch on even things like environmental resilience. We tend to frame spirituality as a personal story, whereas wilaya is something that touches every aspect of our life. So we'll stop now if you have any questions. If not, inshallah, we'll see you next Tuesday. Our Thursday classes aren't going to start for a while just because we're waiting for the kids to come back for school, inshallah. But I think you will enjoy what's in front of us, inshallah. And it will help us achieve discipline in a way that's, you know, we can pace it. Pace yourself, you know. Take it step by step. And work on your soul, work on your heart. Work on feeling that confidence that's so important in a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any questions about anything? Not one question? I'm going to ask questions. Yes, sir.
Can you repeat the seven disciplines in Arabic?
Man.
If you don't mind.
Yeah, so the seven disciplines in Arabic, number one, sidq al-irada, is, you know, having a truthful intention. Number two is tasabbub. Muhafaza ala ma yusabbibu ta'atullah. So looking after what will be a cause of worshiping God. So I'm thinking strategically now, you know, about what I can do. The third, ma'rifatu uyubin nafs, is like knowing my shortcomings of my soul. And the danger of capitalism, man, is that it creates in us the hate for knowing weakness and shortcomings, man. Like, it's tough, man. The world today is rooted in filters. It's not rooted in realness. The fourth is majalis. Julus ma awliya ila wa ahl al-ilm ahl al-qulub. Or julus ma nasihin. You know, to be around interlocutors. The fifth, a tawbah. We're going to go through these also, like, we'll unpack them over time. Tawbah. The sixth, sohbah. Like, support group. Like, we really need each other. Like, everybody in this room, each of us has something that can help each other. It's like, really, it's true. And it's very important that we look at each other that way. Like, I ain't jumping out of a plane, bro. You did. He jumped out of a plane, mashallah. That was crazy. But God bless you. Maybe you can motivate me to try. And then the last, az-zuhd, is not being overcome by the cult of opulence, not letting these things create unhealthy values. Beauty has a natural value, right? Opulence and affluence, like opulence, like being overcome, zuhud. Opulence means to be over, but the cult of dunya, man, wasting, you know? If I don't get these Yeezys, my life's horrible. Yeezys ain't about to change you, right? Especially now, with this guy. But, you know, not allowing the material to create unhealthy value in my life. And also not to look down on people through that lens. And then the last three that we said are the discipline, or the things that will help discipline the heart. Al-ju'. It's like hunger. Al-siyam, yeah. The second, as-samt. Silence. Contemplation. Doesn't just mean to be silent, but the opportunity, because we'll talk about this later on, but Imam Ibn al-Ta'ala said that silence is the door to contemplation. Right? And then the last one was?
Be alone with God.
A khalwa. And all that should be balanced by sunnah. So sometimes we may find people telling us, you know, like I had a friend, it's not funny, it's going to sound funny, please don't laugh. His uncle, he suddenly became like, because when we become religious, like suddenly, you're very vulnerable. I'm very vulnerable. Like as a convert, I was like really vulnerable. Like I thought you couldn't eat. You know what I mean? Like, you're really vulnerable. And, like, we trust people. But we should always, and we talked about this last week, like, what are the signs of being in a cult? Like, there's Muslim cults out there. Right? When someone's telling me to do something that's going to, like, harm me, harm my family, create serious problems, you know, causes me to question myself, intimidates me, you know, those kind of things, like, you stay away from that, man. But, like, religion, we'll talk about this. The first quality of the awliya of Allah is they love people, man. It's like really beautiful. Prophet said, قَوْمٌ يَتَحَبُّونَ بِرُوحِ اللَّهِ. People who love for God. We tend to think of wilaya as like, I'm praying at night, I'm making dhikr, I'm hard. Prophet said, to love. If I love somebody like you love somebody, you're not going to tell them to do something to harm themselves, man. You know, in the practical sense of the word. So hunger meaning fasting every once in a while. Silence doesn't mean silence all the time. We know that there was a man one time, the prophet saw him. He was standing and fasting under the sun. And he said, who's that guy? They said, oh, he's righteous. He said, why is he righteous? Oh, mashallah, he's standing outside of the shade. He's fasting and he's not talking. And the prophet said, tell him to sit down. Tell him to talk, to sit in the shade and keep fasting. Because fasting is a sunnah. But not talking and sitting under the sun and standing, that's a hardship that you're imposing, which is unacceptable. So when you say, like, hunger, silence, and, what was the last one, sorry? And khalwa, yani, that means in a balanced way. Some of our teachers just say, man, yuhibbu dhuhur, faqad ya'bur dhuhur. Like, who loves fame, worships fame. Wa man yuhibbu al-khalwa, فَقَدْ يَعْبَرُ خِلْوَ. And who loves to be alone so that people think, wow, this person's so amazing, you never see them. That's also a form of like shirk. So it's like, be balanced. Take time out for ourselves. So I think if we're to frame it in a contemporary language, you know, fasting, contemplation, and then self-care. خِلْوَ is like self-care. Being alone with God. Any other questions, inshallah, before we go? It's good to see everybody. May Allah bless you, inshallah, and increase you, inshallah, and make everything easy for all of us. أقول قولي هذا أستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروا إنه غفور. Inshallah, not.